Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Chris Daniels.
Are you steady? Hey, we'll go then. I love church because it's such a... I mean, if you look around, there's just all sorts of people here. I mean, there's tinies and there's, you know, over 50s. And there's rich and there's poor and there's happy and there's downright miserable. But obviously not many of those. And there's the brainy and there's the sub-brainy. And there's just all manner of people. And there's Chris, thank you. And yet we're all one in Christ. Amen. It's just amazing, isn't it? Yeah. It's just great. There's just nothing like it on the planet, actually. That's right. There isn't. And it's worth being a part of it, even just for that. Yes. But guess what? We're together because of Jesus. Right. And he far goes over that. It's great. I don't know if it's just me. It might be you as well, I don't know. But whenever you sort of... sort of singing in the spirit. You know, you're walking around sometimes, you just sing in tongues. Do you ever sing like the Muppet theme tune in tongues? Or anything like that?
No,
it's just me, is it? Just me, okay. I was just wondering, because I was kind of going, earlier, and I thought, well, if it's just me that does that. Yeah okay, right. Another freedom appointment coming. One needed rapidly. Oh dear, right. Just want to let you know, I mean, some of you may know you're in it and don't, but you know, we have a life team system here, which is unique, we think, to us. We don't have life groups, or we don't preach a gospel of freedom and then put people into cells. Pernickety, I know. But we do have a system of care and trying to sort of get community going a bit more. When you get to this size, it's difficult to really focus on everybody. Obviously, you can invite anybody around, but we've got these small groups in different parts of the town, a student team, we've got team in the East Riding, a team sort of in between East Riding and here. And you should all know that you're in that by now, hopefully you do. And it's just really, you know, partly it's to get you mingling with each other, but sometimes when you think, you look across the room and think, who shall I invite? And you end up inviting nobody. Who shall I hang out? Well, you just look around and it's just so many people. And it's the same for us as a pastoral team. We found actually was a team of us and a whole crowd of people, and it's like, well, we're missing people. We're missing, you know? But they are teams, because the idea is we don't have leaders that do everything for you. Actually, the mandate of all the life team leaders is to get you all doing stuff together. That's one of the reasons, is to all get you involved with one another. There is, if you look through the Bible, if you've got a computer and one of those internet things, put one another in and see how many scriptures come up, teaching you how many one another's there are, things we should do with one another. And actually, a body is there, we're not isolated. Even God isn't isolated. God is three in one. Okay, God is a community. And he doesn't just go to meetings. He is meeting with himself all the time, if you like, in heaven. So why not us? Come on, we should be together. I want to be together, you know. I mean, maybe one of you two just want to be a tree. But, you know, hopefully you just want to be together. And I would love to hear someone preaching Brummie. It'd be great, wouldn't it? But the other thing as well is for new people coming in. I want every new person who walks through that door to have several friends in the church within a month. But if we all stand around going, oh, that's someone else to do. Oh, they look nice. They look like they're friends with them. No. We have a way by which that we sort of encourage them towards a life team. But it's then up to the team to welcome them and become friends with that person. It might not just be those people in the team that do that. But at least it's a start. And these life teams aren't just geared at making us all feel cosy. If you notice, we're not the cosiest church. We exist for others. We exist for God. We exist for other people. Yeah, we exist to see the kingdom extended and expanded around the world, but starting here. And, you know, you make the life team what it is. You make the life team what it is. Work and encourage your life team leader. to do more and get more happening around you. Check stuff out. I want to do this with a few people. Well, just go for it. Because we want to see a place where new people can come in and there's already an amazing community of people they can become a part of. Okay, not just people that attend a meeting from a large area, you know, between here and Leeds. No, we're talking about being able to just come in and fit into something that's already alive and happening. Because that will be the soil in which real shoots will grow big. And I want to be a part of a church that's like that. Anybody else?
Amen.
Oh, you've all just voted. Excellent. Right. So, all in favour, say aye. So, you know, get tucked in, see what's happening. But, I mean, so far I've heard some really good things about what some of the life teams are doing. You know, they might do a little gathering. Hopefully they're all going to get together after Pastor Colin comes so that you can then just earth and pray for one another. And you might think, oh, I don't really need to go to that. Well, it's not about you. Wake up. It's about the other people in the group. Somebody might bless you as well, but you could be a blessing to others. Amen. You can't if you're sat at home doing nought. All right? You can if you're out there doing something. So if there is a gathering like that, get along to it. Be the difference that makes a difference. Amen. And don't just think, oh, no, I'm not really doing that. They're not life groups. They're not home groups, cell groups. They're just, it's community. It's trying to get beyond organising meetings all the time, get beyond that into real life and nitty-gritty. That's where I want to be. Yeah. Nitty-gritty, it's a Greek word. It means nitty-gritty. It's good. That's about as deep as we're going today. Praise God. All right, so, yeah. I mean, it's actually the same with the Freedom in Christ course. Some of you might be thinking, well, I don't really need to do that. Well, if you're thinking that, you probably do. But at the other point, actually, we're all doing it so that we can all help lead one with the people that aren't here yet. Okay? So if you haven't done one yet, then you're not equipped to be able to lead someone else through it and get them free. It's an extraordinary course. It's really good. I'm not really into courses as such, but every now and again one comes along. But actually, it's quite special. And you get stuff that you didn't realise, boom, get rid of that. But also, you're setting yourself up then to be able to lead other people through it as people come in. You know? And that's a better place to be. Amen. Amen. Thinking of others rather than ourselves. Oh, I don't need to do that. Well, praise God. You get the point. Amen. Right, shall we begin? And this is one of these times when I've had an awesome message all week. I've had a great preach. I've had, you know, quotes from famous people in it and all sorts of different things, and I sat down to really make it all right last night, and there was just no peace at all. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Wiped it all off the screen, and God took me somewhere else. So there we go. Praise God. We follow the Spirit. We don't follow our own will, do we? We follow the Spirit. And he took me into Ruth. And you may have seen a film. I haven't seen it, actually. There's something about Mary. Well, this morning we're going to experience this something about Ruth. Okay? And we'll see. I'm not quite sure. I don't know whether I'll read or not lots of it. So just have it open round about 1-ish and 2-ish. Chapter 1 and chapter 2-ish. Okay, because I'm just going to pick bits out about Ruth herself. Because there's something about Ruth, actually, that as I was reading was really starting to just to touch me, you know. It's like, wow, this woman is actually quite neat. Was actually quite good, you know, wonderful. And there's certain parts of a character. So if you've got verse chapter 2 and verse 10, you know, Ruth fell at his feet, thanked him. Well, shall I tell you the story first? Because not all of you will know the story of Ruth. It happened during the time of Judges. And during the time of Judges, there was no king in Israel. They just had somebody who would kind of just judge. All the other places had kings, but Israel was separate because God was their king, and he placed a judge in place who made decisions and stuff for the people. And when the judge died, usually they didn't have a decent replacement for him, because none of the judges appear to have gone on a decent leadership program, so didn't raise leaders. So there was always, after they went, the people just scattered and did what they wanted. And then that meant that God's hand of protection was come off them because they weren't walking in the covenant anymore, which meant the enemy was able to overrun them. And different enemies came. Stories like Gideon, and I think Samson, and Oh, the great one where he sticks a tent peg through his head. That's a good one. That was a woman that did that too, so watch out when you go to camp. And don't upset the girls at camp. Because you may... No, you won't. But during this period, you know, sometimes Israel was conquered and sometimes they were free and prospering. And there was at one point when they were conquered, probably by Moab, but we don't know that, that a lady called Naomi, whose name means pleasant, so she was a nice old girl, she went with her husband, or found a husband there, she went to Moab to live. So she actually left the people of God and thought, well, they're prospering over there, that looks better over there, I'm going to go over there. And when she goes over there, she takes herself out of from underneath the protection of God, and she has two kids, and they get married, two lads, they get married, and husband and the two sons actually die. So she's now left with two daughters-in-law, or more to the point, they're both left with a mother-in-law, but, you know. And and these two, well, they think, what are we going to do? But during this period, Israel must get a judge back, because suddenly Israel is prospering again. So they think, well, maybe we should go back to Israel. I'm going to go back. So all three of them, because they were bound, really, to look after the mother-in-law. So they went with them, and then a partway along says, look, you girls, I'm all right. I'll go back. You go back to your families and start over. There was no children but at this point. So they must have been quite young, these two and his daughters-in-law. So you girls go back, and I will go on my own back to my kinsfolk, my family. Well, one of them goes, yippee, that's cool, I'm off. But not Naomi, not the pleasant one. Not Ruth, the daughter-in-law of the pleasant one, thank you. No, she said, I'm going to stay. And there's that awesome passage, isn't there, which I am going to read, just because it's awesome. It doesn't really fit in. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. I will go wherever you go and live wherever you live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. I will die where you die and will be buried there. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Now, there's commitment to the mother-in-law. You know, now I'm sticking with you, girl. I'm not going to let you go back there on your own. I could go back to my family, but I'm supposed to be with you. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. And I think what comes out of this character of Ruth, really, is a real humility. Just to lay her life down and humble herself and just do what she feels was right to do. It's awesome. There's a real devotion in that scripture, isn't there, that I've just read. There's a real heart of devotion. I want to be devoted to you, Mum. I want to live for you. And at that point in time, that was her only vision. Sometimes we try and stir us all up with big vision and big possibility thinking is good and right to do. But this girl, her vision was to look after her mum-in-law. That was it. And wherever the mum-in-law went, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to look after you, make sure you're okay. Now, there's a vision. That takes some humility. There's a scripture, isn't there? There's a few scriptures. There's all things are possible with God. I mean, we need to change that for Kingdom Faith and Pastor Paul. All things are probable. Think about it. But actually, there's something amazing about her devotion. Just to this one single person. She wasn't afraid of change. I mean, Middle Eastern culture, we view, is all fairly similar. But I'd imagine that people from the Middle East would view European culture all the same. So we eat frogs' legs and, it's not all the same, is it? So different tribes, different nations have different cultures and things that were familiar and ways of doing things that were familiar. And this is what Ruth had only ever known. Naomi had moved into that, but Ruth had only ever known the one thing. And yet there was something in Ruth that was, I don't mind leaving all that behind. I've promised something now, and whatever the change is like, and I don't know what it's like, Whatever the culture is, whatever it is, I'm going to go for it for you because I've pledged myself to you, I've devoted myself to you, and I'm going to stand by that. There's a real integrity in the girl as well, isn't there? But there's a real fearlessness of change. Change is here to stay. We know change, but are we afraid to change? Or actually do we face change with, okay, might be uncomfortable, I just got used to sitting on the right-hand side, and someone else is in my side, I've got to go on the right, left. No, you know, all the different things that are going on, we're moving, we're like a river, a small stream that's going back into, finding its course. And you know, it's that fearlessness of change that is in Ruth that was really inspiring. In chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz says to her, but I also know about the love and kindness you've shown your mother. See, what happened, so she had this lovingness and this kindness that was actually obvious, and people knew about it. People talked about the love and the kindness. People normally talk about Christians in the media as judgmental and party poopers and whatever else. Did they talk about the loving kindness of the Christians? I hope so. Because, you know, the church is an amazing organism. It's the biggest volunteer workforce in the world. There's a billion of us, at least, and a lot of us working almost full-time or lots in our spare time for the good of others. You know, there's a major so-called religion that has its own charities which reach out to people within that circle. But not the church. There are Christians in Afghanistan who know their lives are on the line just by being there for the sake of people who may or may not ever embrace Jesus. Wow! You wouldn't get that in anywhere else. Not in Islam, not in Judaism, not in any of the others, Hinduism. You won't get that. But in the church, there is an extremism. There's a Christian extremism which calls us to sacrifice our lives, but for others who may not even get saved. Wow. She was hard working. What happened was that she went back to Bethlehem, and the two of them set up home in probably a little tiny place in Bethlehem. And one day Ruth thought, well, I've got to go and got to go to work. There's no benefits. There's Psalm 103, verse 4, don't forget my benefits, says the Lord. But there's no actual, you know. So she had to get out and she had to go and pick up grain. The only thing she could do was pick up grain. And she happened to end up in a field, in fields owned by a chap called Boaz. And he was actually a very rich businessman, which leads me to think that rich businessmen don't leave any waste. The reason people are rich is because they don't give anything away, or they don't, you know, they're not stingy, but they're very careful. So I'd imagine if she's following around the edge of the field, there's actually not a lot of grain for her to pick up. So she's working really, really hard and just had a few minutes break over lunchtime, I guess, and then she worked really hard all day. And Boaz is out on business somewhere. He comes back and says to his field manager or his foreman or whatever, who's that over there? Now, I think she was a bit of a looker, this girl, because he does attract her attention straight away, you know. But also, he knows who works in the field and she doesn't. So who's that one? And he spots her. She's a really faithful person. We've touched on that, hasn't she? She's a real faithfulness in her character. And there's a real hopefulness as well. Just as Naomi gets back, I mean, you can't blame her really, because she's gone off to start this brand new life with this new husband who then died, had two sons who both died, and she's turned up back home with nothing. And she actually says, change my name, the end of chapter 1. Change my name. Call me Mara, which means bitter. That's a great one. I think she was on a downer. I think by this time she too needed a freedom appointment. because she was really on a downer. But you know what? The only person that Ruth knew in that town, in that country, was deeply depressed. So what would a lot of us have done, possibly, would have joined with her. Said, yeah, it's hopeless, isn't it? Yeah, it's not great. What are we going to do? Don't panic! No, not Ruth. She said, no, I'm going to go and get some food then. I'm going to look after you. I said I would, and I'm going to do it. And so off she goes and does it. Works hard. It's awesome. And there's something about this girl, there is something about this story that is very prophetic. There's something about this story. You know, in the Old Testament, there are lots of what they call types and shadows. Things that happen. Stories that are picked out because they actually speak of the coming kingdom. They actually speak of what is to come. And this is one of those stories because they had a system in the law where some people, if this kind of thing happened, a wife was bereaved, that the next nearest male relative who was single would marry them. And they were known as a family redeemer. So this is a story about a girl who meets a redeemer. And there was something about her character, there was something about Ruth that attracted the redeemer. First of all, attracted the presence of the Redeemer. There was something about her, something about the way she did things, the way she lived her life, that attracted the mere presence of the Redeemer. There was something about her that his presence, but his voice. So often we want to hear the voice of God. So often it's like, I never know God's presence. But there is something about Ruth that the Holy Spirit wants to stir in your hearts today. There's something about the book, the story of Ruth. The Holy Spirit just wants to knock on your doors today. Stir something in you that will attract the presence of God more. The presence of the Redeemer. Something that will attract the voice of the Redeemer. God doesn't speak to me very much. Well, how diligent are you at listening? How hopeful are you of hearing his voice? Or are you, well, God never speaks to me. Or are you always hopeful? That's where faith is. It's great when you're in countries where stuff's happening and people are getting raised from the dead and all this sort of stuff. It's easy to have faith there because you're seeing it with your eyes. But God said, blessed are those that believe who don't see. And if we're still standing for revival, we're still standing to see cancer smitten and people with learning disabilities healed and people with mental illnesses completely set free and all these things, but we haven't seen it as much yet, but we're still believing. Wow, that's faith. That is faith. Because I'm seeing and I'm believing, sorry, before I see. And that is actually how you see. That is how you see. Believing before you see is how you get to see. Amen. He says in verse 9, Boaz says to her, stay in my fields. You'll be safe there. If you go into the other fields, verse 22 as well, it talks about it. If you go into other fields, you won't be safe. See, there was something about the spirit of Ruth, the person of Ruth, that attracted the protection of the Redeemer. Don't go straying elsewhere. You've got good food where I have placed you. Where I have put you right now is your provision and your nourishment. Don't go straying to other places. You're not safe there. I have put you in a safe place, in my presence, where my voice is. Hallelujah. In fact, actually, in verse 18, she ate. He invited her to lunch. And she ate so much, she hadn't got room for it. A sort of Chris-sized portion that she ate. But then she took some leftovers back to her mum-in-law. and loads of grain. And her mum-in-law was amazed. Naomi was looking at this going, wow, how incredibly blessed are you? Where have you got all this stuff from? Because there's something about Ruth that attracted the provision and the overflow of the Redeemer. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just pray we'd catch something here. Holy Spirit, just come and rest upon us. Right now, Holy Spirit, just come and rest upon us. Show us, teach us, just show us something, stir something in us. I pray right now. Hallelujah. He said, anytime you want, while you're working here, come and have a cup of water. She was allowed to refresh herself. It says in Acts chapter something early on, that the presence of God, you know, comes for times of refreshing. Maybe Sunday you come and you're refreshed. Maybe Thursday nights you're refreshed. Maybe on your own, just walking down the beach, praying, walking up in the hills, just praying and singing in tongues to the tune of the Muppet. You're going to try it now, aren't you? But you know, there is just something there. Something there that stirs the heart of God, that finds that attractive. And it says, look, be refreshed. Be refreshed. There's something in that character. In fact, when she was having lunch with them, she was allowed to dip her bread in the wine, which is something I have not yet tried. Dipping bread in wine. I mean, I've done biscuits in coffee, but not bread in wine. But wine speaks of the anointing, doesn't it? It speaks of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And here we are, you know, you've got this attractiveness that attracts the new wine of the Redeemer. Wow. What is it? What is it? In verse 13, she mentions that, I hope I continue to please you, sir. She replied, you have comforted me. She's attracted the comfort of the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter. I like the word because in the middle is the word fort. And a fort is a strong, safe place. So sometimes we think of comfort as being very cuddly and sort of, you know, your extra quilted loo roll type comfort, you know. But actually, you know, there is something about a strength when you're comforted. There's apparently one of the panels on the Bayeux tapestry has actually got King Harold, who won his last battle just down the road from here, didn't he? And as they march from Stamford Bridge in East Yorkshire, as they march down towards the south, down south, mate, there's a picture of him with a spear actually poking one of his soldiers in the behind. And underneath the thing says, King Harold comforts his troops.
Brilliant.
Now you know where my pastoral ministry is coming from. So look. But she attracted the comfort of the Redeemer. She attracted. There is something that attracts in our lives. There's something that attracts the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we need Him. Amen. Hallelujah. What happens next is Naomi becomes a bride. Ruth does. I get these girls mixed up. Naomi, Ruth, Naomi. Thank you, Joanne. I got that right. But Ruth, I mean, you've got to read the whole, but it's only four chapters, those that, you know, aren't going to confess to not reading their Bibles much. But read Ruth, it's a great little story. But in chapter 3, there is a sort of courting maneuver I've never quite seen anywhere else. So I'll leave it at that. But read it later, not now, okay? But anyway, she ends up, Boaz kind of fights for a little bit, actually, and ends up marrying Ruth. And she becomes the bride. And we are the bride.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And there is something attractive about the bride to the Redeemer. Amen. There is something attractive to Jesus, the groom, that one day we will marry. One day there'll be that wedding, that consummation of our relationship in when we get to heaven. I can't wait for that. But there is something about Ruth that the Holy Spirit wants to just minister to you. And I'm not sure I'm going to even tell you what it is. But there is something. You see, there's an anointing that comes from God. It says in John, that teaches us. And we always worry whether the preacher at the front was anointed or not. It kind of matters, but not entirely, because you're all anointed with the Holy Spirit to teach you. So as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit should be speaking to you and teaching you. So I don't have to tell you what it is about Ruth. Holy Spirit will show you. I think that's part of his strategy this morning, which is a relief. So I need to pray later. What is it, Lord, that you want to show me? But there is something about the bride, that we are the bride. And we are a bride that he is raising up, that he wants to be as attractive to him. And I believe there's something about Ruth that if we can get a hold of, I don't mind in works. I don't mean we have to do stuff to become accepted by him. But these are all character traits. These are all things within us. We've been born again. Most of us have, in the room, been born again of the Spirit of God. He has placed Christ within us. One of my favorite verses is about where it says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in a bodily form. Not dwelt. He's talking about now the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that is the Father. Everything that is the Son, everything that is the Spirit, is all living in Christ in bodily form. Pardon me. And where is that? That's the verse in a few verses earlier, I think. There's Christ in me, the hope of glory. No wonder it's a hope of glory if everything that is of the Father, everything that is of the Son, everything that is of the Spirit is living in bodily form in Christ, and Christ is in me, then there's some glory coming. Hey, we've got some believers in the room. Hallelujah. Jesus is looking for a bride whose character will attract him. It's great to have gifts, but what about the character? Who are you? Are you a human doing or a human being? Well, we are human beings, aren't we? We're not judged by what we do, we're judged by who we know. But who do we become like in our being with him? What is our character like? Is it a character like Ruth? Ruth is stirring, isn't she? Ruth is challenging. What a girl she was. And she didn't have the fullness of the Godhead living in Christ, living in her. And she didn't have a world global reaching vision. She just wanted to feed her nan, her mum-in-law. There's something about her that is stirring something deep down in my spirit. That is stirring me about the bride of Christ. That's us. We are the bride. Hallelujah. Oh, his love, God's love for us is awesome, but he doesn't call us to some dry religion. He calls us to be his bride. The God who created all things is calling us to be his bride. What love. How close do you need to get to somebody to marry them? How close do you need to know someone before you can have that marriage time? But that's what God is looking for in each of you. It's not a works thing. It's not a performance thing. It's a love thing. It's a real thing. It doesn't work in the world of performance and make-believe. This only works in the real world, where love matters. And that incredible love that the bridegroom has for his bride. And the bridegroom is gone, sent his spirit in his place. And what he did was he's gone, he said, I'm going to my father's house, because in my father's house there are many rooms. There's enough room. Okay. His father's house. That's what Jesus called heaven. Whenever he referred to heaven, he was talking about the kingdom on earth. When he talked to what we normally call heaven, he talked about my father's house. Now, I don't know about you, but I only let people I know into my house. Even if it's a short introduction with the man selling me the double glazing. You know, we've spoken on the phone, got to know who you are, you're coming in. I've got little kids, I'm only going to let people I know into my house. And that's one of the challenges, isn't it? Is one day we're all going to leave this earth. And do I know my God? Do I know the person whose house I want to live in? It's a relationship thing. Do I know him? Do I know him? Because you see, if I know him, he'll welcome me. And he'll say, yes. I'll go, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, yes, I know you. But there are some people racing around the world, even doing Christian ministry, and they'll get there and they'll go, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. Get away from me. So it's not about performance. It's about knowing. You are the bride of Christ. He loves you with a passion that only an engaged man... Oh, I remember those days. It was a little while ago now. The excitement, the anticipation, the thrill of knowing that... Oh, that day will be coming. The plans, everything that goes around it, it's all a type and a shadow of what is happening in the heavens right now. In my Father's house right now, he is looking forward to that time when we can have the wedding supper of the Lamb, of Jesus' wedding supper. And I hope I've stirred, or the Spirit has stirred something in you today. But you know what? If you do not know the Father... If you do not know him, not if you are a Christian because you've been brought up in England, not because I'm a Christian because I'm called that and I go to church, no. Do you know the Father, our Father? Do you know him? Because if you don't, if he doesn't know you, you won't get into his house. Just as you wouldn't let him into yours if you didn't know him. Will you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can I have the worship team up, please? And I actually want to pick up where we left. Left you hungry for more worship, didn't I, earlier? That's because I knew what was going on. We're going to pick up same song, same sax solo. I want to thank you, Father, that there is none that compares with the glory of your love. Let's just stand, shall we? Father God, I want to thank you for Ruth and her life and what it can show us. Lord, we just want to meet with you for a few minutes and we just want to sort some things out with you. We just want to talk with you. We just want to sing to you, but also meet with you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.